Well, it's always a delight to be here and looking forward to tonight. And I forgot to mention last night, and I need to say this because somebody put some work into this platform, but this is certainly a beautiful platform. And I assume these are real flowers, but of course these days with AI you have no idea what's real. But anyway, they certainly look real. Everything looks good except for those that are not, I don't think. But anyway, it is certainly nice to all to put the work in here. I just wanted to tell you I appreciate it. And then I appreciate, I think it was Pastor Jake put some artwork down here on the floor. But anyway, I'm just teasing about that. But anyway, somebody did. Okay, got a little artwork down here. Chalk. How many remember chalk and driving on the driveway? That was the good old days before we had technology. Remember all those good things we had? And but anyway, so all you boomers out there, yeah, we're having a good time reminiscing. Okay. But it's good to be here tonight, and we have a big constituency over here from Rhode Island. You say, why did they come? Well, we know. Pastor told me that the Connecticut people are perfect, so we had to bus in some sinners. Okay, but anyway, I'm just teasing. That's a joke, okay? He didn't tell me you folks were perfect. Okay, I wouldn't be here if you were. You wouldn't need me, okay? But anyway, just a delight to see you tonight. I know some may be joining us through some kind of technology. I'm not sure how that works, but I know we have the live stream in the auditorium, and maybe this is audio only. I'm not sure how they're doing it. But those that are listening from a distance, we're grateful you join us as well. Well, here we are. I've decided to keep the journey up, okay, at least one more message, okay? So we're going to keep up the journey. And if you remember on Monday, we dealt with the fact the Bible says, be angry and sin not. And that particular verse of Scripture, we interpreted, at least I did, that it's passive in voice, so it has the idea of being angered and sin not, and that there are times in our life when we are provoked to anger. And when that happens, we're in a precarious spot because it's easy to sin. And many times those provocations come from human beings. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes you ever want to take your, I call my smartphone my dumb smartphone. You know what I'm talking about? You ever want to take that thing and just pitch it? You know what I'm talking about? Stop dinging at me, okay? And all that kind of stuff. But most of the time we're provoked by human beings. And when that happens, often we struggle with the issue of bitterness. Or we struggle with the issue of forgiveness. And so tonight I want to deal with the important issue. We just touched on it on Sunday. And somebody put the verse that we gave on Sunday, Ephesians 4:32, in the lobby there as you come and go so you can read it coming and going, about the importance of forgiveness. And it is a very important part when you and I have been wrong, we've been hurt, and we struggle with that, and sometimes we really grapple with forgiveness. Now, I want to start with several things here, and I don't want to complicate it, but I do want to make sure we're understood. There are three steps I find in restoration of a relationship, and if you get them mixed up, sometimes things get complicated. The first one is forgiveness. When somebody wrongs you, that forgiveness is just takes you and God. It doesn't take the other person. Forgiveness is an issue you do with God. And forgiveness, could we say, is we're going to talk about this tonight. Forgiveness is an issue that must occur if you go to the next step, because the next step is reconciliation. Now, forgiveness is between you and God. We'll explain it a little bit more. And then the next step is reconciliation. That takes you, God, and another person. Okay, once you've forgiven somebody, you can't give them what I call the gift of forgiveness until they own their sin. Okay, it's kind of like this. This is a kind of a dramatic illustration. But let's imagine here's a guy, and he cheats on his wife. And she finds out about it. At that moment, she's got to grapple with a really tough thing that's called forgiveness. And once she gets that divine enabling and she has that grace of forgiveness, then she cannot offer it to her husband until he does what? Until he owns it. He's got to own it. And when he owns it and says, will you forgive me? She can say, I already have. Here it is, the gift of forgiveness. Now you have reconciliation because the man has owned his sin, asked for forgiveness. She has given him what she's already transacted with God. And now you have reconciliation. But there's a third step, and that is restoration. Now, pretty much forgiveness is an event. Reconciliation is an event. Can I say this? Restoration is a process. And restoration is a rebuilding of trust. You say, when is restoration over? Can I say this? Whenever the wife says it's over. In other words, when a man says, well, you know, I've been trustworthy for 2 years. Isn't that enough? And the answer is, it is only if she says it is. In other words, the rebuilding of a trust is on her end. When's trust rebuilt? I don't know. She'll tell you when it is. And it may take longer than you think it's going to take. I'm using, obviously, a dramatic illustration to help us understand it. But restoration is when trust has completely been rebuilt. And this, of course, when you're dealing with men, dealing with the issue of viewing filth on the internet, and if she and he discloses to his wife, there is a process. And so that's restoration, rebuilding of trust. Okay, so this evening, all we're going to deal with is forgiveness. Okay, because that's the doorway. You can't reconcile without forgiveness, and you can't restore without forgiveness. There has to be a deliverance from the bitterness and the anger and the resentment that comes when you've been wronged. Okay, so we're going to deal with that particular issue, forgiveness. And when you really think about forgiveness, we're going to look at a story here tonight about a man who was really wrong. I mean, after all, if we're going to deal with the forgiveness, let's take an extreme example. And the guy that was wronged was actually, his brothers would have killed him if they could have, okay? But fortunately, one of them said, let's not do that. Let's make some money off this. And we all know we're talking about Joseph. So we're going to preach a simple message in a moment, God's formula for forgiveness. And I'd like you to go with me to Genesis 50, which is the last chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 50. And we're going to deal with God's formula of forgiveness. Now, before we get into the message, I remember several years ago, I was in the state of Florida in a church. I'm guessing 200 were there that morning. Maybe it was 175. I don't know. But the auditorium was fairly full. There was a center aisle right down the auditorium two side outside aisles, kind of like this, except larger. And I remember that morning God led me to preach on forgiveness. I preached on forgiveness. And most of you don't preach. Your pastor does. Your obviously Pastor Jake does as well. So they'll understand this. But sometimes when there's certain subject matters that are hard to preach. And I'll be honest with you, bitterness is one of them. And forgiveness is one of them. Because nobody wants to admit that. And so I'm preaching, kind of sensing a little bit of that just resistance sometimes you get with subject matters. And I came to the invitation, and nobody responded, which is not highly unusual. So I'm thinking, well, okay, I'll just close the invitation down, turn it over to the pastor. When all of a sudden I noticed that there was movement at the end of the auditorium, very end of the aisle, the very back end. There was a dear lady who was making her way to the aisle. Well, now I've got to keep the invitation open, okay? And then I noticed about midway over on this side, another lady was responding on that side coming down that aisle. Now, I found out later that both of those ladies were in a feud with each other, and the whole church knew it. Okay, so the pastor's standing right here, and you, of course, understand the pastor has a unique perspective. And so he's watching this lady come down the aisle, and pretty soon this lady over here turns, and they're both equal distance from the pastor, but neither of them knew that the other had responded. So I imagine the pastor's looking here both ways, saying, this is going to be interesting. Both of those ladies converged at the very same time and only saw each other seconds before they were at the pastor. And, of course, before that morning service was over, both of those ladies not only forgave the other, but they asked forgiveness of the other. It was a wonderful scene. So let's deal with this issue of forgiveness. Somebody has said, when you're looking for a mate, and oh, by the way, I probably ought to tell you, you're wondering if Hiles and Annie have a thing? They have a thing. Okay, whatever that means. Okay, so they have a thing. Okay, but anyway, and so that probably won't be the last duet they sing together. But anyway, when you're looking for a spouse, and I know we've got a lot of singles in the room, so I'm going to give you some marriage advice here. This is really good marriage advice. You know what you need to do? Marry a good forgiver. You say, why? Because they're marrying you. That's why. You know what I'm talking about? That's why you need to marry a good forgiver. Okay. And so so let's talk about this issue of forgiveness. So we're going to use the life of Joseph, and I'm going to call the message God's Formula for Forgiveness, and I want you to note three things that we see that Joseph clearly did to forgive his brothers. Now, obviously, Joseph had to forgive Potiphar's wife. There's other people he had to forgive in this whole journey, but probably his brothers were the big one. Now, let's just be honest with you. That home was what we might call, from today's perspective, a dysfunctional home. Now, some of you are in blended families, and I recognize God works different ways, so I'm not diminishing this, but blended families. Can I say this? The Brady Bunch romanticized blended families. And the book of Genesis gives you a realistic picture of a blended family. Okay, so Jacob made a huge mistake. You say, preacher, what did he do? He had four wives. as a, at the same time. Yeah, that would be a problem. Can you imagine them cooking breakfast for the same guy? That would have been more worth the three every morning. But anyway, you didn't think that was funny. But anyway, some of you might be too realistic. But the point is, he came in a dysfunctional family, and of course there was favoritism and all kinds of problems. And we know that Joseph, of course, told on some of his brothers that were doing some evil things. And there was just problems in the family. And we know it all came to a head when Joseph one day was heading down to find the brothers. Of course, we all know that he had dreamed dreams. And God had, of course, clearly spoken to him. And remember, that when Joseph got up in the morning, I sometimes tell teenagers this. It's so funny to see him thinking. I said, how many books of the Bible did Joseph have when he got his devotions in the morning? So how many books of the Bible, when Joseph got up in the morning, did he have to do his devotions? And the answer is, he didn't have any, okay. He said, did he still meet with God? Yes, he certainly did. It was a different day. I don't have time to go into it. Revelation was not finished, and God would meet with Joseph in different ways than he meets with us today. Now we have finished Revelation. But in those days, one of the ways he communicated was dreams. And he had two dreams. By the way, did those dreams come true? Yeah, sure they did. They came from God. And I can guarantee you, all of us that dream, how many dream? You know what I'm talking about? You have dreams, okay, yeah. For you people who don't dream, you're missing out. Most exciting things that will ever happen to you are in your dreams, okay? I mean, you know, getting chased with a guy with a bloody knife, whoa, that's a really good dream. That's a heart stopper. That'll get you going, but get your blood moving. But evidently, those dreams were different. And Joseph knew there's something different about that dream. And clearly, God spoke to him and said, you're going to rule over your brothers. Now, we can debate whether or not Joseph made a mistake telling his brothers. Hey, I dreamed a dream. Of course, his brothers understood that was God communicating him. So when they rejected the dream, they weren't rejecting Joseph and the dream. They were rejecting God. And they were fighting against God. So anyway, here's Joseph. Whether or not he should have told him, we could debate that. And he's going down to find his brothers. And we all know what happens. They take him. We're going to kill him, but instead they sold him into slavery, and he went down on a slave train down there to Egypt to Potiphar's house. Now, Joseph, of course, has already revealed himself to the brothers. It's been several years they've been in Egypt, and it's at the very end here of the book of Genesis, after Jacob the dad dies, the brothers get worried. Because the brothers are thinking, the only reason Joseph hasn't gotten back at us is because daddy is our protection. So when Jacob died, you know what all the brothers were thinking? We're done. Joseph now has nothing stopping him from getting us back. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, here we are, thousands of years later, reading Genesis. How many of you, when read Genesis, got the idea, you know what, Joseph's just waiting till daddy dies so he can nail the brothers? You ever gotten that idea? I've never gotten that idea. Where'd they get that idea? And the answer is, that's what they would have done. If they were in Joseph's sandals, that's what they would have done. You know, a lot of people are that way. You ever met somebody? Somebody's talking about me. I know somebody's talking about me. That's because they talk about other people. Okay, but anyway, no amens on that one. But anyway, it's the way it is. But so here it is. Joseph now comes, or they come to Joseph, and they're asking forgiveness. And notice Joseph's response, because in his response, we learn three things about how he navigated this. So let's begin in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Notice this. We're going to come back to this. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. I love this. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now that's a remarkable statement, friends. And what he was saying is this. You know, the brothers were thinking, we're in trouble, so we'll just say, hey, we're your servants. And Joseph said, am I in the place of God? You know, when the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says he threatened not, but committed himself to them that judges, to him that judges righteously. Even Jesus on the cross, he committed this to the Lord. And that's exactly what Joseph is doing. Am I in the place of God? In other words, it's not my responsibility to get back at you. God will take care of that. Vengeance is mine. I will pay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's one of the points we're going to come to. But now I want you to see the very first point. We'll come back to the one I just mentioned in a moment. But look at verse number 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I call that verse the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. You guys meant it for evil. God worked it together for good. Now, here it is. I believe with all my heart this is an absolutely necessary step if you're ever going to forgive somebody. You know, sometimes people say, I've had teenagers say this to me with clenched teeth, preacher, I just can't forgive. It seems whenever somebody says, I can't forgive, their teeth are clenched. I just can't forgive. And you know what I would have said? I have a different answer now than I would have had then. You know what my answer is now? I agree with you. You can't. You need divine intervention. So, say, what are you getting at? The very first step in forgiveness is doing this, trusting God to work it together for good. You know, it's hard to forgive somebody who's ruined your life. But it's not hard to forgive somebody who is an instrument in the hand of God to bless you with good. Now, have you ever really gotten upset about good things? Normally we don't. You know what I'm talking about? Let's imagine I went to your pastor before the service and said, Pastor, I got an extra $100 bill. I don't. But anyway, I got an extra $100 bill. I don't need it. Can I just randomly give it to somebody in the church tonight? And so let's imagine I pick you and here's that $100 bill. I just want to thank you for coming. And you look at that $100 bill and you look at me and say, man, preacher, I don't think I'm coming back. I think you just ruined my life. Let's imagine you go home, you stew about all night, you call the pastor before you go to bed and say, Pastor, I'm not coming back to that meeting. That preacher ruined my life. He gave me a $100 bill. You wake up the next morning and say, call the preacher and said, well, preacher, I hardly slept a wink last night, maybe an hour or two. I was so upset that preacher gave me a $100 bill. He's ruined my life. Now, would you think that to be odd? Yeah, it's odd because we think $100 is good. Now, it was better a year ago than it is now. It was better 5 years ago than it is now. But it's still good. You know, we don't get upset about good things, do we? You know what God is saying? You know, Joseph, you know how Joseph was able to forgive his brothers? He said, you guys meant it for evil, but man, I got such a great God. He took it and worked it together for good. Right. Now, the thing you have to understand, bad things do happen. And it's important for us to understand when people sin, God doesn't have anything to do with it. The Bible says he does not tempt us with evil. So we know when people sin, God is not the author of sin. He doesn't have anything to do with their sinful choice. But you need to understand a little bit about God. Sometimes I believe we forget who God is. Can I say this? I think sometimes we view God through our finiteness. Can I say this? You know, I believe the whole superhero world. And I was grew up, I knew the DC side, the Marvel side. Okay, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. But anyway, there's two universes of superheroes, and some of you do know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I was a kid growing up. That was going on. But you know, as I thought about superheroes, it's man's quest for immortality. It's his imaginary quest for immortality. But every single superhero that has ever been created by the mind of man isn't even close to who God is. Let me just try to help you a little bit about God. Number one is eternality. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, God inhabits eternity. You know what that means, don't you? We tried to talk about this Sunday. God lives in every moment of time at the same time. While I'm preaching, he's watching me be born. While I'm preaching, he's watching me die. Something like 2055, something like that. And he's watching everything in between. Not only that, he's watching the great white throne judgment. Can I say that when God wrote the book of Revelation through the pen of John, he wasn't predicting the future, he was watching it. And I will tell you, friends, God's watching Abraham walk planet Earth. I don't understand that. He's not bound by time. That's something that's hard for our finiteness to comprehend. So how about his eternality? How about this? His wisdom. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, he's infinite in wisdom. I like what somebody has said. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never been walking down the road and said, whoa, I've never thought of that. Everything there is to think, he's always thought of. Now, some of you that are still in college or still in school, that's hard to believe, because everything you thought you could knew when you go into a test, you don't even remember it. Okay, but anyway, God knows everything. He's infinite in wisdom. Nothing takes him by surprise. He doesn't learn anything. He's infinite in wisdom. Not only that, he's great in power. We used to sing it when we were kids. God can do anything. Anything. God can do anything but fail. Yeah, I'm telling you, God is infinite. He's strong in his power, and he's unlimited in his power. So we can talk about all these things about God, but so maybe this will be a help to us. Okay, God is so great, so eternal, so infinite, so powerful, so wise. He can take other people's sinful choice that ill affect our lives, work them into our life to accomplish the will of God without having anything to do with their sinful choices. Whoa. That's what Joseph was saying. You guys, you meant it for evil. But God meant it unto good to save much people alive as it is this day. You see, that takes faith, friends. Because many times, particularly working with young people, they will say, how in the world can what I've gone through work together for good? And the answer is, I'm not sure, but I know he can do it. And the only thing that will hinder him from doing it is your unbelief. I remember several years ago, a young lady traveled on my team. Her dad was into chemical addictions. I'm not sure what drugs he was in, but he was actually a really nice guy and a pretty good dad when he was there. He just disappeared. Go off with his buddies to drink or to do the drugs. And she talked about in her testimony at 16 years old at the junior-senior banquet at her Christian school. They had the parents come. And she had her dad's name on one side, her mom's name on the other side. Her mom, of course, was there. She's a good Christian. But 6 o'clock, dad wasn't there. She reached down, grabbed her dad's name tag, crumpled it up, threw it in the garbage can. She knew he wasn't coming. He loved drugs more than her. Really tough situation. One time they were camping. He just disappeared for 2 or 3 days. They had no food, no transportation, nothing. Well, he went out and did his thing. Very much provocation to bitterness. I think all in this room can understand that. But when she traveled with me, she said something to me that was stunning. Because every time she'd get her testimony, guess what would happen? Girls from all over that Christian school would make a beeline to her because she understood. And here's what she said. I've always known in theory that God could use everything I've been through for good, but I have never seen it in reality until this week. When God began to use her testimony to wring the hearts of other young ladies that were going through difficult circumstances, and they said, you know, I think she can help me. God works things together for good, bad things together for good. Remarkable things that are taught together for good. God doesn't waste anything. Can I say that? You know, if you're ever going over to overseas, when it comes to food, they don't waste what we waste. We had a guy come from Africa, from Ghana, West Africa, to our Bible college. He would eat the bones. I mean, if he was eating Kentucky Fried Chicken, there was nothing to throw in the garbage can when you were done. And so after a while, I noticed, hey, you're not eating the bones anymore. He said, when in America, do like the Americans. Okay, well, I don't know. I think maybe you should do the bones. Okay, but wow, can I say this? God doesn't waste anything. Everything you and I go through, he's got a purpose. There are things we're all struggle with, I guarantee you. There's things you struggle with. I got a question for you. Do you respond in faith? God, that was really hard. But, you know, somehow you're going to work this together for good, and I just want to tell you thank you before you do it. You know what that's called? Faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Very first step in forgiveness is often overlooked, and that's why people struggle with forgiveness. You've got to believe, trust God to work it together for good. Years ago, I had a young man travel on my team, and he would give his testimony, and I'm telling you, it was a tough testimony. He talked about back when he was 5 years old, he heard a gunshot in his house, where you're not supposed to hear gunshots in your house. He opened his parents' bedroom door. His dad was lying on the ground in a pool of blood. His dad had taken his life. No 5-year-old should see that. No person should see that, let alone a 5-year-old. You say, well, preacher, how in the world can that work together for good? That young man's been in evangelism. He's had several opportunities to go into public schools. And if you want to guess, what do you think he's been asked to speak on? And the answer is suicide. I remember him telling me years ago, he said, Brother Van Gelderen, you would not believe it. He said, it's God, it's not me, but those kids are in the palm of my hand. He said, when I tell them about the bloodstained carpet, that we didn't have money to move because my dad had no life insurance. And I talk about the fact that my mother had to move the bed over the blood-stained carpet just so we didn't have to see it every day. He said, those kids are in the palm of my hand. You know what he was saying? My dad made a sinful choice. I can't excuse that. But God's so big, so great, so eternal, so in control, he worked it together for good. Now, that's a hard thing for some of us to comprehend, but that's where forgiveness starts. I think one Christian writer has said, when somebody sins against you, it has to go through God before it gets to you. And by the time it goes through God, he's already got the thing working together for good. That same Christian writer said, I alluded to it earlier, everybody who sins against you is an instrument in the hand of God to make you into the conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And friends, they not realize that. And God has nothing to do with their sin, but he knew. He knew it was going to happen. And he works it together for good. Again, the only thing that stops it is our unbelief. That's what stops it. That's what limits God. Okay, so number one, trust God to work it together for good. Number two, okay, go back to the text. Go back to the text. We see something else right here. Alluded to it a moment ago when it said, we'll go back to that in a moment. Look at verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Back again to 18. And his brethren went also and fell down before his face and said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Number two, when it comes to forgiveness. Now, we haven't got forgiven yet, but we're getting there. Number two, you've got to do something really important. You say, what's that? Do good to those that wrong you. As I mentioned a moment ago, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with. Anybody know? Yeah. Now you overcome evil with good. Do good to those that wrong you. Now you say, well, for the person that wronged me, preacher, I don't even know where they are. Or maybe the person that wronged me, because of the nature of their wrongdoing toward me, maybe it was criminal, I can't even be around them. Well, there's one way to do good for people you don't know where they are or you can't be around. And you know what that is, don't you? Prayer. We talked about that Sunday a little bit. Pray for them which despitefully use you. You can always pray for them. Do you know, this is something hard, but it's important for us to get. Every Christian should have a list that says, people who've despitefully used me. Say why? Because God told you to. Do you know that most of us, we can determine who we want to pray for, but there's one thing God determines who you should pray for. You know what that is? People who've wronged you. Do you pray for people who've wronged you? Because God says to. You know one of the things that really helps you when you pray for people who wronged you? You see an angle of their life that maybe not a lot of other people do see. And that's got a problem with truth. You know, he just doesn't tell the truth. Or that guy's got a problem with gossip. Man, he can hurt people with his tongue. Or that person has an anger issue. You can pray for them. God, would you help them to see their anger? Would you help them to get broken over that? Hey, listen, you know, sometimes when I'm working with young people, they say, yeah, my dad's got an anger problem. And I'll ask them this question. What about his dad? What about your grandfather? Oh, he's got an anger problem too. I said, do you see it? I'm not excusing your dad. But you know what you ought to do? Pray for him. Pray for him. He's been provoked to anger. You've got to, by the grace of God, make sure you don't repeat that deal. But it starts with praying for him. Pray that God for the people that have wronged you. Pray that God will work with their loose tongue. Pray that God will help convict them of the sin that you were hurt by. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Wow, that's quite an amazing thing. You can always pray for them. That's one thing you can always do. But sometimes you can even do more than that. You can literally do them good. Sometimes we live with people that provoke us. And God says, you know, overcome the evil with the good. You do them good. That's what I encourage young people to do. If they're in situations where there's difficulty. And so you've got to do them good. Maybe this will help. I remember years ago, hearing the story, my grandmother, she married, of course, my grandfather. That's the way it goes. And they lived down in Miami, Florida. And her husband, my grandfather, who I've never met, he died before I was born. He had a government job, and back in those days, that was a pretty solid job. As a result, they began to get ahead in life. And they bought some other properties down there, and they bought some land and had some investments. And they were a young couple, but they were getting ahead in life. And three things just wiped them out. But I won't go into that all that right now. But they lived next door to a sister-in-law. So it would have been my grandfather's brother and his wife. They had no children, never did. And they lived right next door to them. And as a result of that, she found out, my grandmother found out pretty quickly that her sister-in-law had a problem. She had a mental problem. She was a kleptomaniac, compulsive thief. Now, she wouldn't steal for monetary advancement. She would just steal to steal. And so things would disappear out of my grandmother's house. Sometimes she'd go over next door to her sister-in-law's house, and she'd see things from her house in her sister-in-law's house. Oh, that vase, I wondered where that went. Okay, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, you say, preacher, that'd be rough. Yeah, it was. It gets worse. My grandmother was a meticulous gardener. She had a beautiful tropical backyard. It wasn't very big, but a beautiful tropical backyard. Just beautiful. Now, down in Miami, you can garden, you're not going to believe this, 12 months a year. Unbelievable 12 months a year. Now, you're in Connecticut. You can garden for a little while. I'm in Wisconsin. I think we can garden for 3 weeks, maybe four. Okay, but anyway, about when the glaciers recede, we can garden for a few weeks. Okay, but anyway, so she had a beautiful garden. And her sister-in-law, when she was away, when my grandmother was away, that sister-in-law would come in and transplant flowers out of my grandmother's garden. And she'd put them next door in her garden. How'd you like that? Walk out. Whoa, those flowers, they jumped the fence. Wow. Must be a new species. Oh, wow. Yeah, you say, preacher, what did she do? She struggled. She's a human being like you are. But she had simple faith. She believed the Bible. If it said it, then if you overcome evil with good, that's what you do. And for my grandmother, one of the definitions of good would be a homemade fruit pie. You know what I'm talking about? That was good. That was really a good thing. And so she would make a fruit pie from scratch. Now, you dear ladies, some of you, I don't know what that means, scratch. I don't know what it means. You probably do. But she would make it from scratch. She'd put the pie filling in there, you know, peach or apple or cherry or blackberry or rhubarb, strawberry. You know what I'm talking about. She'd put it in there. Then she'd weave that thing on top. You know, how do you do that? It looks like a basket on top of it. You know, stick it in the oven, and it starts bubbling the inside. You know, it turns golden brown. You know what I'm talking about. Pull that thing out. Put some Breyers ice cream on that piece of pie. You think you died and gone to heaven. Anybody with me on this? Okay. But anyway, so she'd bake a nice pie, you know, of the pie filling bubbling, crust turning golden brown. She'd get her hot pads out. She'd pull it out. Now, up north, you don't have to, you put a towel over it. You know what I'm talking about? Keep the heat in. Miami, Florida, you don't have to put a towel over it because it's hotter outside than in the oven. Okay, but anyway, and so she takes the pie, bubbling, takes it next door, knocks on her sister-in-law's door, and her sister-in-law comes and says, I just want to tell you how much I love you, and hand her to the pie. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. My grandmother never got bitter. She baked a lot of pies, but she never got bitter. She believes you overcome evil with good. Now, I don't know how God will tell you to overcome evil with good, but there's some way to do it. So we see, first of all, trust God to work it together for good. That's what Joseph did. You guys meant it for evil. Hey, God meant it for good. Number two, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to nourish you. There's more years of famine. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. I'm going to do you good. You did me evil, but I'm going to do you good. Number two. So that's, and then when they said, behold, we be thy servants. He said, am I in the place of God? That's not my responsibility. It's my responsibility to do you good. God will make sure everything comes out all right. Vengeance is his. He'll repay. That's his responsibility, not mine. Wow, there's a lot we can learn here, isn't there? But it brings me to number three. You got to forgive. You say, preacher, I don't see them, Joseph forgiving in her. Oh, yeah, it's here. It's here. Let's go back. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, here it is, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, here it is, finally, after all these years, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And look what Joseph said, and Joseph went. Now, friends, I don't think it's a stretch to say, why did Joseph weep? And the answer is, because he'd already forgiven them. Now he's just offering the forgiveness. Now, I've had people say, no, well, preacher, you can't forgive somebody until they ask for forgiveness, because God doesn't forgive us until we ask for forgiveness. And here's my answer to that. The Bible says something about God that is remarkable in Psalm 86. He's ready to forgive. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful at all, but when you and I come before God, You ever done that? Lord, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said, I got angry. I was wrong. Would you forget? Have you ever thought about this? You know what God does not do? You know, you've been doing that a lot lately. Let me think about it. I'll get back with you. Does God do that? It's almost irreverent to think it, isn't it? How about a sinner who's coming to get saved? God, I'm a sinner going to hell. Would you save me? You know, aren't you glad that God never says, well, you're pretty bad. I'm going to have to give that some thought. I'll get back with you in the morning. God never does that. He's ready to forgive. And I've learned this. In my humanity, I'm not ready to forgive. So you know how I get ready to forgive? I cross the bridge. And I do business with the Creator. And I go into the court of heaven and say, God, as far as I'm concerned, I'm letting it go. You have to understand what forgiveness is. It literally has the idea of letting something go. Okay, so Jesus gives us a picture of forgiveness in one of the parables that is so helpful. And the thing that's nice about the picture that Jesus gives is that Americans are really good at it. You know, I've been across the world and I've preached in Kenya and said, I'm sorry, Kenyans, but Americans are better at this picture than you are. I've preached other places, Ireland, Americans are better. You say, well, preacher, what's the picture? Debt. The only people better are Greeks. They're better than we are. But anyway, the rest of them, we're better than them. Yeah, we're good at debt, aren't we? And here's the point, friends. You know what forgiveness is? I alluded to it on Sunday morning. If you owed me $1 million and I forgave you the debt, how much would you owe me? And the answer is nothing. That's what forgiveness is. I was preaching in Miami, Florida several years ago. A man came up to me. I preached on forgiveness. He said, preacher, I've been saved very long. It was a year or two. He said, there's a man in my business, he owes me, I think it was $3,000. He said, preacher, I've been so bitter at him and angry at him for not repaying me. He said, you know what I'm going to do? He didn't owe me the $3,000. I mean, he took it literally. I'm releasing the debt. He didn't owe me anything. You know that's a picture of? That's what forgiveness is. You know when people wrong you, they don't think of it this way, but you do. They're in debt to you. Yeah, my dad, he groveled in the dust. He needs to do this. He needs to do this. You know what I'm talking about? When somebody wrongs us and we don't forgive them, guess what? We got a whole way. And here's the point. If they did everything on your list, you still wouldn't be satisfied. Yeah, they're in debt to you. And you know it. So you know what forgiveness is? God, if my dad never asked forgiveness, I'm okay with that. For his sake, I hope he does. But I don't need it anymore. I'm letting it go. Forgiveness is letting go. Whatever debt you have in your mind, whatever they need to do to rectify the situation, you're saying they don't have to do it anymore. As far as I'm concerned, it's a done deal. I forgive them. Now, you can't offer that gift until they take ownership for the wrong and repent, so to speak, and come, I was wrong, would you forgive me? But you can have the gift ready. Because the moment they ask, oh, I already have forgiven. Here it is. I've already done that. So forgiveness, friends, is saying, okay, God, they don't owe me anything. That's why I believe Joseph wept. He'd already forgiven. You say, what do you think he forgave? Well, he forgave before Potiphar's house. He did. Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's an inference. But when he got to Potiphar's house, the Bible says the Lord was with him. And he prospered. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, if you cover your sin, you won't prosper. So if he's prospering, he wasn't covering any bitterness and anger or resentment. He had somewhere on that long trek down to Egypt, he forgave his brothers. And he got free in his soul. Now notice, when he first met up with the brothers there in Genesis 45 and revealed himself, he didn't offer that forgiveness then. You know why? They didn't ask for it. I believe that's why he wept. He was wondering, when are they going to come and ask? I've got this all ready for him. Finally they come and he weeps. I believe he'd already forgiven a long time ago. Wasn't holding the grudge against him. Yeah, that's what has to happen, friends, or we end up, obviously, I believe that, I tell young people all the time, you hang on to your bitterness and you'll turn into the very person you're bitter at. I had a young man travel with me in the 80s, a long time ago, and I remember him telling the story while he was traveling with us. It would break my heart every time. He talked about the fact his dad had walked out, his dad lived on one side of town, his mom lived. He lived with his mother, and he said his dad would contact him and say, hey, after school, call his name and say, after school, I'm going to come by and we're going to play baseball. He said, all day long, I couldn't concentrate on my classes. He said, I just think about my dad's come by to play baseball. He said, I'd come home, I'd get my ball glove, my bat, my ball hat, sit out on the steps and wait for my dad to come. It's about 5 o'clock. My mom would step out the door and call his name and say, I don't think your dad's coming. You better come in for supper. A very little disappointed little boy went in for supper. I remember when he gave that illustration. One of the times I came up to him afterwards and I said, can I ask you how many times your dad said he was going to come by and play baseball with you? And he kind of just said it nonchalantly. Oh, many, many, many times. I said, how many times did he come? And when he told me, I didn't try to show the emotion, but it broke my heart. You know, he said, oh, he never came. Just said it very nonchalant. Hell, he never came. That was 1980s, probably 3 or 4 years ago. I sat down with him at a Dunkin' Donuts. Looked across, he's now in his 50s. Looked across a broken man. He's been in prison over 10 years. And I looked him in the eye, and he said to me, Brother Van Gelderen, always said to myself, I'd never be like my dad. Truth be told, I've been just like him. I'm telling you, bitterness turns you into the very person you're bitter at. Bitterness is a bad deal. Forgiveness is saying, okay, God, he doesn't know me anything. She doesn't know me anything. I'm letting it go. Friends, that's the only way we really get free, no longer in bondage to the bitterness, is we let it go. Year 1947. Corrie ten Boom was giving her testimony in a church in Munich, Germany. How many are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom and the famous The Hiding Place? For those that do not, Corrie and her sister Betsy, with their watchmaker father, hid Jews during the Nazi occupation of Holland. A neighbor tipped off the Gestapo. The Gestapo raided the house, never found the Jews. They were hid so well. But they did find Betsy, Corrie, and they did find the father. The watchmaker father went one direction. Corrie and her sister went another direction. Within weeks, the father was gone, dead, unbeknownst to the sisters. The sisters ended up in the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp. There, Corrie, the stronger of the two, watched her frail sister die slow, terrible, agonizing, painful death while she helplessly watched. Just weeks after her sister's death, she was released on a clerical error. The clerical error saved her life. After the war, she dedicated herself to going around and telling her story, which eventually became a book and even a movie in time. But this is just 1947, 2 years after the war. She's speaking in Munich, Germany, a little in former enemy territory, telling her testimony. She said, as she gave her testimony, she saw him. At first, she saw a man in his 40s, brown coat, brown felt tip hat. Then she saw the gray uniform with a visored cap with skull and crossbones. She recognized him. Former guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp. First time since her captivity, she had come face to face with one of her former captors. When she was done with her testimony after the service, that very man came walking up to her, something she did not want to happen. Stuck out his hand and said, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that all of our sins are in the depths of the sea. He said, I was a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she wrote later, when I heard those words, my blood seemed to freeze. He said, I did many terrible and cruel things of which I'm deeply ashamed. But he said, since that time I have become a Christian. And I know God has forgiven me. But Fraulein, I want to hear it from your lips too. Will you forgive me? Hand outstretched with no reciprocal handshake from Corrie. She wrote later, I stood there. And I could not. Betsy had died in that place. How could he, simply for the asking, erase her slow, terrible death? She said it seemed like hours, only could have been seconds, but it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I ever had to do. For she wrote later, I knew I had to do it. For God's forgiveness in my life is dependent on my forgiveness of others' life. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not written to unsaved people. That's written to us. 1 John 1:9 does not work for restoration of fellowship when we're harboring an unforgiving spirit. It doesn't work. She said, I knew I had to do it. She said, then it hit me. Forgiveness is an act of the will. She said, I cried out to God, Lord, I'll lift my hand. He's still awkwardly awaiting a return handshake. I'll lift my hand. You supply the feeling. Maybe I'd like it if she used the word grace, but I think that's what she meant. She wrote later, slowly, woodenly, mechanically, I lifted my hand. And she said, when I did so, an incredible thing took place. She grabbed that former guard's hand, began to shake it vigorously, and said, I forgive you, my brother. I forgive you with all of my heart. And she wrote these words later. I never in all of my life have ever experienced the love of God so intensely as I did at that moment. Yeah, that's God's formula for forgiveness. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? So someone you need to forgive, I'm not saying it's easy. It takes divine intervention. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are? How do we forgive? Just like God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, which means this is a message for believers. If you do not believe God, for Christ's sake, has ever forgiven you, well, that's the first step. By trusting Jesus Christ to wash your sins away and forgive you. Does anyone like that say, preacher, I'm not sure if I'm forgiven. I'm not sure Jesus or God has ever forgiven me, for Christ's sake, but I'd like to be. Would you just lift your hand? Anyone like that? We'd love to pray for you. Not sure, but I'd like to be. Now, dear Christian, here's the question. How many of God's people would say, preacher, I'm not perfect. No man is, but I just can't think of anybody dead or alive. Yes, you can be better at dead people. I can't think of anybody dead or alive that I have a resentment or anger or an unforgiving spirit toward or bitterness toward. I just can't think of anybody. Would you lift your hand as a testimony of the grace of Almighty God? Right up and down. I'm really not looking to see who does and who doesn't. That's between you and God. Just up and down. Just up and down. Okay, you put your hands down. And you say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. There's somebody I need to do business about with God about. Well, here's what I'm doing in just a moment. I'm just going to invite you just to sit down while the piano plays. And I'll just remind you of the three steps. And you may need to get home and do some more business, but let's at least take the first step. And we'll just spend a few moments taking some of these steps of faith.